Today we're going to be in 1 Samuel 23, and let's pray, and we'll dive into this. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And Lord, we thank you for your word that reveals to us your heart and reveals the ways that you like to work in our lives. And so, God, I pray today that we would learn as we look at this chapter, this scene in the life of David, that we would learn what it means and what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And so we give you this time today in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You know, Paul the Apostle made a really powerful statement in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, when he said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh or give in to the flesh. And I think that right there is a challenge that all of us face on a daily basis. That all of us face in so many different circumstances in our lives. That am I in this moment, in this situation, am I going to walk in the Spirit or am I going to walk in the flesh? Or to put it another way, am I going to respond in the Spirit or am I going to react in my flesh? You know, when bad news comes, or a challenging situation, am I going to react in my flesh and get mad or get defensive or start to worry? Or am I going to respond in the Spirit? It's hard, right? It's hard to figure that out. It's hard to walk in. I will be the first to admit I do not always get this right. My wife would be the second to admit that I don't always get this right. The people I work with here would be the third to admit, yeah, Rob doesn't always get that one right. Sometimes the flesh comes out. My kids, when they were younger, they would say, yeah, we love our dad, but yeah, he didn't always get that right. It can be a challenge. And that's one of the reasons why I remind you often that all of us here in this room, none of us have arrived, but we're all broken. We are all broken people who are in the process of being transformed by our loving Redeemer. We're in this transformation process. Now, my hope for my life is that through the years, I hope that I've been growing and that I'm reacting less in my flesh and I'm learning to respond more in the Spirit. And I hope that would be true for you as well. Well, in our text today, we're going to see a time in David's life that he does this. Where instead of reacting in his flesh, which would have been very easy to do, we see David responding in the Spirit. And what David does here, the thing I love about it is it looks a whole lot like Jesus. Now, for those of you who haven't been with us, or if you're new to us today, I want to welcome you. Glad that you are here. And I want to kind of bring you up to speed. We left off last week in 1 Samuel chapter 20, where David learns that he needs to flee and that he's going to be really spending a significant part of his life on the run. About 13 years are going to transpire now where he is going to be on the run, being chased throughout the countryside by King Saul, who wants to take his life. And what ensues is about 13 years where David is living in caves and living in the wilderness. And the first thing he does is he runs to where the priest hung out. And some of the priests there help him. They give him some bread and they give him some food. And when King Saul hears about it, he comes and massacres all of these priests. And then David hears about what happened to all the priests and thinks it's his fault. that, man, if I hadn't have gone there, you know, this never would have happened. And so that sends David kind of off the deep end, and he ends up running to seek sanctuary in Gath. And Gath was sort of the capital of the Philistines, and it's also where Goliath was from. And this is where David runs to. Probably not a good decision, right? And when he gets to Gath, the Philistines are like, isn't this the guy that killed our champion, Goliath? And isn't this the guy that the Israelites, you know, wrote that hit song about? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And in that moment, David realizes, I probably shouldn't be here. And so he pretends to be crazy. He starts talking gibberish and foaming at the mouth. And the leader of the Philistines, when all these other guys in the army, they want to kill him. He's like, you know what? His mindset is suffering enough. Let's just send him away. And so they send David off. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. And actually, I want to pick it up in chapter 22, verse 1. And then we're going to look at chapter 23. Notice it says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And so when his brothers and all of his father's house heard it, they went down to him there, and everyone who was in distress, say distress, and everyone who was in debt, say debts, and everyone who was discontented, say discontented, gathered to him. And so he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now pause right there. And before you start thinking to yourself that, oh wow, this is amazing that in this difficult moment in David's life, God sends all of these men to come alongside of him. Before you think that, I want you to, again, look at this description of these men. That they were in distress. That means it's a bunch of guys who were emotionally unstable. And then it says that they were in debt. So it's a bunch of guys who are not financially stable. Instead of being a blessing financially, they're now going to be a weight financially. And they were discontented. And so you have a bunch of guys who are just disgruntled complainers. Not a great group to be leading, right? Especially in this moment. Men who were emotionally unstable and moody, guys who were a financial liability and a weight, and guys who were overly critical. I mean, just think about it. If some company called you tomorrow and said, hey, we have a position that we'd love for you to fill. We would love for you to come and lead our company. We think that you would be a great leader, but there's some things you need to know about our company. Number one, we have massive debt. In fact, we just filed for bankruptcy. Number two, all the employees are freaking out and are emotionally unstable. And the overall attitude and culture here is everyone is discontent, and there is this culture of criticalness and suspicion. Who signs up for that, right? You're like, no, thank you. I don't care how much you pay me. I'm not stepping into that one. Well, David didn't sign up for this either. But this is what God brought to him to lead. And this would be his training ground for the next 13 years. This group of guys, God would use to train him to lead the nation, to be the greatest king that Israel would ever have until Jesus shows up. And so now we're going to pick it up in chapter 23, verse 1. It says, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Now, Keilah was a city in the lowland area of Judah. And what's happening here is this city and this territory is being ransacked by the Philistines. They're stealing all of their grain. And so the news of this is brought to David. And I want you to think about this, because in his flesh, David could have responded in several ways to this news. In his flesh, he could have attacked Saul. He could have said, you know what? If Saul was doing his job and being the king that he's supposed to be, instead of chasing me all around the countryside, this wouldn't have happened. He could have done that. In his flesh, he could have used this as a opportunity to promote himself. To say, you know what? If I was king, I wouldn't have let this happen. If I was king, I would have taken care of those Philistines. He also, in his flesh, could have ignored the situation and said, you know what? That's not my problem. I don't need to get involved in that. But David does none of the above. Instead, what we see is he shows a concern for the city and these people. And this is what I want to do today. I want us to consider some characteristics that we see in David that are signs of somebody who is walking in the Spirit. And the first sign that we see here is that he has a concern for others. Remember, David was given the unique title by God as being a man after God's own heart. And so when he hears that God's people are suffering, it grieves him. His heart is concerned, and this is a great heart to have. You know, in my life, because I want to be learning how to respond in the Spirit instead of reacting to things in my flesh, this is a prayer that I pray regularly, almost daily, as I'll pray, Lord, as I go out today, I ask you that you would give me your eyes and your heart to the people that I'm going to run into, the situations that I'm going to come across. Lord, I want to have your eyes and I want to have your heart. And you know, one of the things that we read over and over again in the scriptures about Jesus is that Jesus was a man of compassion. And compassion is defined as a genuine concern for another person's distress and a desire to alleviate it. That's compassion. Another definition, it was put this way, that it's to get into someone else's skin and feel what they're feeling, coupled with a desire to change their situation. And this is what we see so often of Jesus. You know, Jesus sees the multitude, sees all these people following him, and it says that he had compassion on them. His heart is breaking for them because he saw them as being like sheep without a shepherd. He sees them just meandering around, you know, through life with no direction. And he desires to love them and to lead them. We see where he comes upon a group of lepers that everyone else is like outcasted, like there's no cure, there's nothing we can do for them, and just pushing them away. And it says that Jesus had compassion on them and he cleansed them. It's another situation where this group has been with him. They followed him for 3 days. For 3 days, they haven't been nothing to eat. And it says that Jesus in Mark chapter 6 has compassion on them. And he's thinking to himself, hey, we can't send these people away without giving them something to eat because they're going to collapse on the way home. So what do we have to feed them? He had compassion on them. We see a scene where Jesus is coming into the city of Nain. At the same time, a funeral procession is coming out. And at the head of the procession is a widow who has just lost her son. And Jesus, his heart is moved with compassion. And he walks up to the casket and says, "Son, arise," and raises him from the dead. In that moment, Jesus was a man of compassion. Over and over and over again, we read of the compassion that Jesus had for people. And when we are walking in the Spirit, instead of walking in the flesh, I think that's one of the traits, is we're going to see people with his eyes and his heart. We'll have compassion and we'll have a desire to help. And that's what David is doing here. Instead of just casting off, instead of casting blame, he's like, okay, this is not good. And what can we do? He has this genuine desire and concern to help. But here's the thing, and we've all faced this. When we have this desire to help, when we see needs and our heart is stirred, we also have to realize that we don't have the capacity to meet every single need or fix every single problem. We can't respond to every single need that comes our way. We have to be directed by the Lord. And this is the second characteristic that we see in David of walking in the Spirit is, notice verse 2, it says, therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? David is not reacting in his flesh, even in a good way, to want to be the hero. He's not going to just move. Well, here's a need. I'm going to go fix it. He's like, no. I need to find out, is this something God wants me to do? So he's inquiring here of the Lord. He prays. He inquires of the Lord, and this is the second characteristic of somebody who is a person who's going to be walking in the Spirit, is that they will be a person of prayer. A situation arises, and they inquire of the Lord. Lord, do you want me to do anything here? Do you want me to get involved here? And listen, I am a firm believer that when the Lord brings a problem to your attention, I'm a firm believer in the reality that he's bringing that to your attention because he probably wants you to be a part of the solution. And that starts with prayer. Lord, I see this problem. I'm going to pray. Lord, I see this problem. Do you want me to fix it? Do you want me to be a part of the solution? And if so, how? You know, in a church our size, there are a lot of opinions. Believe you me, a lot of opinions. People see a problem, they see something not being done in the best way, and they have an opinion about it. And people love to share their opinions, but have you ever thought, maybe the Lord is pointing this out to you because he doesn't want you to share your opinion. He doesn't want you just to point out like, hey, this is a problem and somebody needs to fix it. But he wants you to be a part of the solution. Maybe it's not here. Maybe it's at your work. There's just something that's broken. And you can get around the water cooler like everyone else and complain about it. Or maybe if you would pray about it, the Lord would give you some insight on how you can fix it. How that problem can be fixed. Maybe it's not at work or not here, but some other place where you are involved. Can I encourage you, when you see the problem, when you see what's broken, let your first reaction be to pray. Pray for your leaders. Pray for that situation and pray and ask the Lord, do you want me to be a part of the solution? And I guarantee you this, if you learn to do that, your life will change in a good way and your world will change. That situation, that environment will change. And so David shows great restraint here, as well as wisdom, in being a man who wants to be led by the Lord by inquiring of the Lord. And look at the second part of verse 2. And it says, and the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. And so that's what he does. Notice verse 3. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And notice this, verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord once again. Here's the third mark of a man or woman who's seeking to walk in the Spirit, is he is sensitive to those who are around him. David gets this direction from the Lord. He comes to his men and says, hey, we're going to be a solution to this problem. We're going to go and attack the Philistines. And his men are like, I don't know. I mean, Saul's already after us. I don't know if this is a great idea. How is David going to respond? How would you respond? Those of you who are leaders, listen to me right now. Those of you who are husbands, listen to me right now. I think for many of us, there would be the temptation to ramrod our way through in this thing. Like to be like, come on, we are doing this. to be like, hey, I'm the boss and we are doing this. Or to be the husband like, hey, I'm the husband and I've got direction from the Lord. And wife, you need to submit. Guys, that is a stupid way to respond. And it's so unlike Jesus. And Jesus was so sensitive to his disciples. He knew when they needed rest. He knew when their faith needed challenge. He knew when they needed encouragement. David does a brilliant thing here. Incredible thing. A mark of a man who is walking in the Spirit is he gets this reaction from his men and they're like, I don't know. And David inquires of the Lord once again. David says, okay, you guys don't feel right about this. Let's pray some more. Let's bring this to the Lord. Let's make sure. You know, guys, in my relationship with my wife, there have been times where I'm feeling like God's wanting us to do something, a big decision that we're going to make, and she doesn't have a peace about it. So what I've learned to do, I didn't always do this, but I've learned to say, okay, babe, let's pray some more and let's pray together. And I want the Lord to confirm through her what he's put on my heart. Now, I'll be honest, there have been times where my wife has prayed and she's come back and said, you know, God didn't give me any specific direction or word on this except to follow you. It's okay. But we took the time instead of going like, oh, come on, you know, we're going to do this, you know, on situations, especially ones where it doesn't have to be made today. Doesn't have to be made next week. We can pray through this some more to pray together. You know, our leadership team here at the church functions this way. On any big decision, there's 9 guys on our leadership team right now. There's been as many as 12. And we have to be unanimous in our decision. When it's a big decision, we have to be unanimous. And this is why we say this, is we feel like we're all praying to the same God. Can he tell us the same thing? And I'll be honest with you, there have been times, I've been pastor almost now 29 years, and there have been times in the 29 years where 10 of us were like, we've heard from the Lord. We've got scripture, we got direction, and there's 2 guys going, I don't know. I have a check. I don't have a piece. You know. And you know what we did? We took that and we put it on the shelf and went, okay, let's continue to pray. And there have been a few times over the years where there have been 10 of us like, yes, let's do this. And 2 guys are like, and we never did it. And it was like, okay, we're going to trust God. This is our structure. But this thing we're seeing with David is that he inquires of the Lord again. He says, hey, let's pray some more. And this is what David is doing with this group. This group of in debt, discontent, and in distress men. David is establishing himself among them as a man of prayer. And leaders, that's one of the best things that you can do. In the eyes of the people that you lead, is that you are a man of prayer. Husbands, that's one of the best things that you can do as a husband, is establishing in the eyes of your family that you are a man of prayer. David's like, hey, I don't want to lean on my own understanding here. I'm not going to push my way. Let's pray some more. And he inquires of the Lord once again. And we pick it up. Again, in verse 4, it says, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. And so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And so here we see, knowing that God was with them, enabled these guys to go forth in confidence. Notice verse 6, though. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now Abiathar was the son of Ahimelech, the high priest. Ahimelech was the one back in chapter 21 or 22, helps David when he was first fleeing from Saul. And Ahimelech and all the other priests, they get massacred by Saul. Abiathar, his son, escapes, and he brings with him the ephod. Now, the ephod was this apron type thing that the high priest would wear. It had a little breastplate, and in this little breastplate were two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, and God used these two stones, like they would change color, and God used this in the Old Testament as a way to direct his people. So he shows up with this, and the people are even more excited, like, hey, we're going to get even more clear direction from the Lord now that we have this. And so David and his men are seeking here to be led by the Lord. We pick it up in verse 7. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. And so he said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? And will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. What's David doing here? He's further establishing himself as a man of prayer. He's going to the Lord. He's going, taking the ephod, saying, Lord, we need direction. And the Lord said, he will come down. And then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Now, this is amazing to me. Pause there and give me your attention. David just rescued this city from the Philistines. He just drove out their oppressors. He just made a way for them to you know, have all their grain again and be financially stable. And now he's praying like, Lord, are they going to turn? Are they going to deliver me into the hand of Saul? And the Lord says, yep. And I want to just say, those of you who are ministry minded here, this is common. Where people that you help, people that you love, will turn on you, find fault with you. It just comes with the territory. It does. People that you've helped, people that you've turned on, they'll turn on you. And when that happens, listen to me. When that happens, there can be a temptation in your heart to want to isolate yourself and say, you know what? I'm never going to make myself vulnerable again. I'm never going to do that again. I can't handle this pain. I'm never going to put myself in that type of situation again. This just hurts too much. When I was pastoring in Oregon, we had this family that took in a young gal who was pregnant. The father-to-be was not in the picture. So they took her into their home. They loved on her. They saw her all the way through her pregnancy. They set her up in her own room, and they had a crib, you know, set up, and all these presents and all these gifts and all these doctor's appointments they took her to and helped pay for all of it. And all it was just the goodness of their heart that they just wanted to love on this young gal who was going to have a baby out of wedlock. Well, the baby came super healthy, and they're still continuing, like, hey, they're going to let her live in their home until she can get on her own two feet. And then the boyfriend came back into the picture. And one day they come home, and the young girl is gone, baby is gone, and not only that, she ripped them off. She took a lot of valuables from their house. And this lady, her name was Lonnie in our church, she was so distraught. And she's just weeping in my office and just like, I don't understand this. How could she do this? Just on and on and on, just her heart broken. And then she says, I'm never going to do that again. I'll never, ever help somebody like that again. I just can't handle this pain. And I said to her then what I've said to my own self many, many times. I said, hey, you can't do that. Because that's the very thing that Jesus invites us into. That's the very thing that Jesus experienced. I mean, think about on the night before Jesus is going to the cross, he's washing the feet of Peter, who the next day is going to deny him three times. He's washing the feet of Judas, who's going to betray him that night. And he knows it. I mean, I probably would have been driving my fingernails into Judas's foot, you know? Not Jesus. And guys, that's what he invites us into when he says, hey, I want you to follow me and become a partaker in my suffering. We love where he says, hey, I want you to follow me and be a partaker in the power of my resurrection. Let's go. But then he says, I want you to follow me and become a partaker in my suffering. And we're like, I don't know about that. But that's how we become more like Jesus. The fourth characteristic of a man walking in the Spirit is that he doesn't hold grudges. And this is what's amazing to me, because later on, David's going to become king. And you would think maybe one of the first things he would have done was to go after Keilah and be like, this is for seeking to turn me over to Saul. But he doesn't do that. People will disappoint. People will let you down. People will surprise you in the worst of ways. It comes with the territory. Get used to it. But don't be overcome by it. And don't let that define you. You know, I know people who would have been talking about this for years. I remember that time when those bozos in Keilah were going to hand me up. Not David. He's not defined by bitterness. So verse 13 says, so David and his men, about 600, it's grown now. Remember, it was 400. About 600 arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. So they're just on the run. They're just, you know, hiding out. And then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and that he halted his expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Man, the enemy is relentless. But God did not deliver him into his hand. And so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. And then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And I love this. Saul can't find David, but his son Jonathan can. And he finds him in this low moment, and he does something here so powerful. I love the way the Bible phrases this. He strengthened David's hands in God. And here we see a beautiful picture of Jonathan also walking in the Spirit, because it would have been easy for Jonathan to be this way toward David, like out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. I don't know. I haven't seen him in years. It would have been easy for Jonathan to be, you know, I'm too busy to get involved, but being led by the Lord, he finds David and comes to him and strengthens his hands in God. And listen, that phrase, strengthening his hands, means to fasten upon, to seize, to make strong, to repair, to fortify, and to make valiant. That's what Jonathan did for David. He helped his friend in this low time become stronger and more vigilant and more valiant. He helped fortify him in the Lord. And I want you to consider for a minute, what were David's hands used for? David's hands were used to fight against the enemy. His hands were used to play a harp where he wrote the, and played and sang these beautiful songs. And his hands were used to write 73 of the 150 Psalms in our Bible. And Jonathan wanted to make sure that David could still do those things. Let me ask you this question. Are you one who strengthens others' hands in the Lord? When you leave after spending time with your friends, are they encouraged? Are they built up? Are they inspired to use their gifts for Jesus? I want us to consider as we close our time today what we can learn from Jonathan about strengthening others' hands in the Lord. Look at verse 17 and 18. It lays it out for us here. So Jonathan comes to David and it says, and he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel and I shall be next to you. Even my father, Saul, knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods and Jonathan went to his own house. Notice, Jonathan will strengthen David's hands in three ways. First, he reminds David of the Lord's presence with him. That's first. He says, do not fear, the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. David could reject fear because God would ultimately protect him. And Jonathan is affirming this. He's reminding him of the Lord's presence. My father is not going to find you. Jonathan was reminding David that one with God is a majority. You know, we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5, speaking of Jesus, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And you know, one of the greatest things that we can do to strengthen our brothers and sisters in a difficult time is to remind them of the Lord's presence with them. To remind them that the Lord hasn't forsaken them, even though they might feel that way. To remind them of the truth of that scripture. It was J. Oswald Sander who said, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. So the first thing he does is he reminded David of God's presence. The second thing that Jonathan did was to remind David of God's promise. He says, and you shall be king over Israel. That was the promise. That was the anointing. And David, Jonathan's reminding him, hey, this is God's plan. You're going to be the king. And you know, guys, we are called to be promise believers. But sometimes in the midst of our situation, the devil loves to get us to forget the promises of God. And so sometimes it takes a Jonathan or a Janus to come into our life and remind us of God's promises. And to remind us that the Lord is the one who keeps his promises. You know, sometimes we see political candidates when they, you know, are trying to get reelected. They'll make this statement, I stand on my record. Imagine Gavin Newsom saying that. There's enough that you could point out from just this past year, right? To say, your record isn't good at all. But when it comes to God, his record is flawless. It's flawless. We can trust him. You know, faith is not inherited, nor does it come by accident. But faith, we're told, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's discovering the promises of God and standing on the promises of God. I love in the book series, The Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis. And in the second book, when Prince Caspian, it's called Prince Caspian, Lucy enters Narnia again, and she hasn't seen Aslan, the lion figure who represents Christ in a long time. And as they have this reunion, she says to Aslan, Aslan, you're bigger now. To which he responds, Lucy, that's because you're older. And he says, Lucy, you see, every year that you grow, you're going to find me bigger. You know what? That should be what happens to us as we're growing in the Lord. As we're growing in the grace and knowledge, that we just find him bigger and his grace and goodness better. And because we've had now, you know, experience of experiencing the sufficiency of his grace, where his power is being made perfect in our lives. So Jonathan comes to David and reminds him of God's presence with him and God's promise to him. And number three, he reminds him, he strengthens David's hands by reminding him of the Lord's power in his life. He says, my father even knows this to be true. It's a reminder of God's power in his life, that God has got him. And we strengthen each other's hands by reminding each other that the Bible says no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. That God has got you. Remember Jesus told his disciples that the enemy and the persecutors, they might be able to destroy the body. In other words, they might be able to kill you physically, but they can't kill the real you. Your spirit. So he says, don't fear them, but fear God. Reverence God. So Jonathan is this beautiful picture here of how to strengthen each other in the Lord. To remind each other as we see a brother or sister in distress, to remind them of God's presence with them. To remind them of God's promise to them. To remind them of God's power that is available to them. And guys, listen, God wants us here at Calvary Vista to be a church family that does this. That we are strengthening each other. Hands in the Lord. And you know what's an interesting thing here that Jonathan does? He uses a phrase, he strengthened David's hands in the Lord. And in a few weeks, we're going to see in 1 Samuel chapter 30, a time in David's life where he was on the verge of losing everything. It's a moment where things could have gone in a really bad direction. But this is what we're going to read. We're going to read that David strengthened his own hands in the Lord. And you know, when I see, I just love to pay attention to, as I'm reading the Bible, the way the Holy Spirit phrases things. And I think that that phrase is not there by accident. I think it's meant to teach us something. And I think the lesson is this, is that what Jonathan does for David here in 1 Samuel 23, David learns from this. He learns a lesson from this. It has an impression upon him so that later on in his life, when he's going through an even more difficult situation and Jonathan isn't there, David takes what Jonathan did for him and he does it for himself. And he strengthens his own hands in the Lord so that he might grow in that way. Guys, we're told to stir up one another to love and good works as we see the day approaching. And I want you to think for a minute about your closest relationships in the Lord. Are they relationships where you're stirring one another up in the Lord? It should be. It can be. It needs to be. If we can all learn to follow Jonathan's example and remind each other of God's presence, God's promise, and God's power. Amen.